But today, in our study, we have reached chapter 45 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. This is the chapter where Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Before we examine some of the truths revealed in this chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we approach Thee. We're not ashamed to acknowledge Thee, that every day we need Thee. And so we do ask that even now as we turn to the sacred page, Thou wilt look down in mercy upon every listener. May Thy blessing rest upon them. Yea, remember all Thy people everywhere at this time. Be near to them and give them a sense of Thy presence and help. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, some of the chapters in the book of Genesis that we have studied have been sad chapters. There were things that would bring grief. There were others that may bring a measure of distress. But when you come to chapter 45, to me this is a kind of joyful chapter. It's one that stirs your heart. There are at least 12 different things I want to draw your attention to in this chapter. I might say that the striking thing in this chapter lies in the fact that Joseph looks beyond the secondary causes and places the value upon the primary cause, and he recognizes that his destiny had been in the hand of God. And while Joseph recognized that, it was his privilege to express that to his brethren, that they also might recognize this great truth, that God is over all and is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, might I suggest that in verse 1 of this chapter, you could write the word revelation. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. There, I suggest, there is expressed the truth of revelation. That is, the revelation of Joseph to his brethren. Notice, it was private. He made all the others go out. All the servants that were with him down in Egypt had to go out on this occasion, and he was left alone with his brethren. It was at that time that he revealed himself to them. It was a private affair. But oh, what a day it must have been when he revealed himself to his brethren. Some of the details of it we shall see as we continue to study down the passage. It's a very, very strange thing that when you come over to the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find there that the man who gave the great message as recorded in Acts chapter 7, the man whose name was Stephen, he made some reference to Joseph being down in Egypt and why he was there. He says that the patriarchs, that was the brothers of Joseph, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Then he goes on to tell us about the famine that came, the death that came over all the land. And then he comes to this point: "But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first." And this is the verse I want you to note, verse 13 of Acts 7. "And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh." Notice, it was at the second time. The first time they came down, they didn't know Joseph. It was at the second time he was revealed to them. might I suggest this? Here is a beautiful picture of the revelation of the one who is the Lord of the land. But it's a picture pointing onward to the fact when the Lord Jesus Christ, He who was born at Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, when He was presented to His brethren, they did not recognize Him. They rejected Him. They set Him at naught. But do you realize there's a day coming when they that put Him on the cross, they that rejected Him, shall look on Him whom they pierced. They'll look on the man they rejected, and they'll recognize Him, and they'll mourn because of Him. But when they see Him, they'll recognize the man they had rejected. Right here in Genesis 45, Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. Now, look what it says now, verses 2 and 3. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Here we have the thought of consternation. The outcome of Joseph's revelation was a silence on the part of his brethren. But while they stood speechless, they were troubled in conscience. They were gripped with consternation. They never expected to see Joseph again. But oh, when they realized that the man who was the Lord of the land, the man whom they said they would never bow down to, my, that's the man they've been bowing to. That's the man who has them now in his clutches. He's the man who can do with them just as he pleases. No wonder their knees would be striking together with terror. And they stood there and they couldn't answer him, for they were terrified at his presence, gripped with consternation. My friend, it's over 1900 years now since a man was put to death on Calvary's cross. His nation rejected him, the world rejected him, and I'd like to say this right here, our Lord is still rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon He'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. And when He is revealed to a wondering universe, men and nations will stand in consternation, terrified at His presence, because they'll look on the man whom they rejected, they'll look on the man that was crucified on Calvary's cross. But I want you to note now verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now I want you to notice that over this verse you could write invitation. He says, come near to me. The true relationship is still acknowledged. He says, I'm Joseph, your brother. That being so, they are reminded of their responsibility. They are reminded of the fact it was their brother whom they sold into Egypt. He still takes his true relationship. He doesn't say to them, I am the Lord of the land. He says, I am your brother. He spoke to his brethren. He says, come near to me. I'm Joseph, your brother. And he reminds them of what they did. I'm the one you sold into Egypt. Yet he gives them the invitation to come near. That reminds me, my friend, that our God is an inviting God. Way back in the days of Noah, he invited Noah to come into the ark. Come thou and thy house into the ark. He invited the nation of Israel, when they were in a backslidden condition, to come. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. When you come to the New Testament, you find the Lord Jesus Christ gave His invitations. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you come to the last book of the Bible, God is still inviting, and he says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." Oh, my friend, listen, our God is an inviting God. Joseph here is in the place of glory. He's in the place of power. He could do what he wished with his brethren, but he invited them to come near. "Come near to me, I pray you." He's inviting them. He's beseeching them to draw near to him. My friend, I care not who you are today. I don't care where you are. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember this. He's inviting you. He's not chasing you away. He's inviting you to come near to him. He has a blessing for you. Then I want you to notice the great truth expressed in verses 5 through 7. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Over these 3 verses you can write the word preservation. See, Joseph acknowledges the purposes of God in connection with life in general. Then he speaks of the purposes of God in preserving the posterity of Jacob. Now that to me is remarkable, because if ever there was a nation that has had its ins and its outs, and its ups and its downs, it's that nation that has descended from Jacob, that nation of Israel. But Joseph points on to something here, and he says, "God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You know, it's a remarkable thing, the number of times that God has acted on behalf of that nation and preserved them, and they are the remarkable Jew. Many a time their enemies have sought to overthrow them and destroy them, and God has preserved them. And Joseph here speaks of the preservation. In plain words, he says, "Don't you blame yourselves now for what you did. God permitted that. According to his own will, it was God who planned that I should come down to Egypt. It was God who planned that I should be in the position I'm in now, because I'm now able to preserve you a posterity. I'm going to care for you during the years of famine." Now, look at verse 8. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." I suggest that here you could write over verse 8 the word exaltation. Joseph has been exalted to the position of being the advisor to Pharaoh, and to being the administrator for the whole land. What a remarkable position given to Joseph. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected, and men put him on a cross, they thought that was the end of him, just as Joseph's brethren thought they'd seen the end of Joseph when they sold him down into Egypt. Now the day has come when they've got to stand before him and bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord with all power in the land of Egypt. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said to his own, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations," and so on. He was exalted to the place of power. Then when we come to the book of the Hebrews, we discover this, that he has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. God has exalted his son. The Lord Jesus Christ sits today, crowned with glory and honor. Remember, the world only gave him a cross. God has given to him a throne. The world crowned him with thorns. God has crowned his son with glory and with honor. They spoke about him in derision. They bowed the knee in mockery. But the day will come when they shall see him as Lord of lords and King of kings, and they'll have to bow the knee, and they'll have to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's in the place of exaltation. Look at verses 9 through 13. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. There will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Here I suggest over verses 9 through 13, you can write the word commission. Remember, Joseph in the place of exaltation gives the commission to his brethren. Joseph instructs his brethren to hurry home and tell his father the good news. Then haste and bring him down to the land of plenty. I've already indicated that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of his resurrection, commissioned his disciples. He commissioned them to go and tell the good news. And the good news was supposed to be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. They would start in Jerusalem, go out through Judea and Samaria and on to the uttermost parts. God has good news for men and women. The good news today is the message of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is a great commission to carry the good news to the uttermost parts of the earth. But then look at verses 14 and 15, which seem to be the critical part of the whole chapter. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, I want you to notice this. Here we have reconciliation. Now, if Joseph's brethren had any misgivings regarding his attitude towards them, he now dispels their fears by giving to each one the kiss of reconciliation. It almost reminds you of that beautiful story told in the Gospel according to Luke by the Lord himself, where when the prodigal came back, the father ran out, fell on his neck and kissed him, welcomed him back with a kiss of reconciliation. Of course, you will remember there was a man called Judas, and his kiss was the traitor's kiss. There's a big difference between the kiss of the traitor and the kiss here of reconciliation. But I like to think that he went to Benjamin first, the youngest, his own brother. He fell on his neck and they wept together. Now these weren't two boys, you know, these were grown men. Joseph was quite a man at this time, 39 years of age. And his brother perhaps 6 or 7 years younger than he was. Fell on his neck, and the two of them wept together. Oh, what a reconciliation after all those years. And all the others, he wept upon them. He kissed all his brethren, commencing with Benjamin. He went round them all. Then I like to think of this, and after that, his brethren talked with him. Oh, my friend, listen. Before then, there was no conversation. Now there's a conversation. After that there had been a reconciliation, his brethren talked with him. Whenever there is a proper reconciliation, there is then a sound basis for fellowship and a sound basis for conversation. You know, you can't have a conversation with anyone. You've nothing to talk about. If there are differences, and that these differences have never been properly put right, there must be a proper reconciliation. For instance, when the prodigal came back, his father and him had to go through that reconciliation. He had to be reconciled to his father. He had to be stripped of all his old filthy rags, dressed in the proper robe. He had the ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and he came in. Then there was a sound basis for his father and him to have fellowship at the table and conversation. Now verses 16 through 23 speak of provision. If you read these verses, 16 through 23, you will see there that Joseph gave them a full provision. He gave them wagons to carry them. That's for the journey. Not only up to their father, but back again. He gave them food to sustain them. He gave raiment to clothe them. And to Benjamin, he gave silver to enrich him. Oh, think, my friend, of the great provision of Joseph. He was in a position to do this. And you know, the Lord is in a position where he has given us full provision for the journey. For life is a journey. We're journeying onwards. We're journeying on to our Father's home. Oh, he gave that which was able to carry them, wagons. They didn't come down with wagons, they came down just with their little donkeys. Now they've got wagons, and wagon loads of food for the journey. Food to sustain them in the time of famine. Raiment to clothe them. And as I've indicated, he gave to Benjamin silver to enrich him. Then again, notice verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Here we have an exhortation. See that ye fall not out by the way. Remember, these brethren were given a commission that required unity and haste. There was no time for falling out with one another. But may I suggest there's the possibility that right here, Joseph understood his brethren. He knew them. He knew what they were likely to do. There was the possibility on the way home that they would start blaming one another. Start wondering who was going to take the responsibility. Joseph seems to tell them here now, don't you be falling out by the way. You remain united. And united you go home. And hurry home. Don't waste time arguing on the way. Get home. No time to waste. Take the message home. There's no time for falling out with one another. May I say to all my listeners today, that exhortation is carried out again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, emphasis is laid on the need for the unity of God's people. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Plain words, see that you fall not out by the way. And then it requires haste to carry the message so that men and women will hear. So therefore, there's the exhortation. Verses 25 through 27, there is a proclamation. Beautiful. They went up out of Egypt, came into the land of Canaan, and Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Here is a proclamation. Joseph is yet alive. Their proclamation had to do with a person, Joseph, and the work of that person, what he was doing in Egypt, and the word of that person, what he said. You know, we've got a great proclamation to make. It is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells of that person being alive. It tells of the work he has accomplished. And it tells of his word. Now the consummation is seen at the end. When they told old Jacob the message, he could hardly believe it. And yet, when he saw the wagons, he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. That's the consummation. It's enough. When Jacob accepted the word that was spoken to him and saw the wagons that were sent to carry him, he said, I will go and see him.